Hello, this is Tyler Fender. Thank you for joining us today. We invite you to connect with us on all social media outlets. Now, let's go to the message.
Last Wednesday, personally, I walked through that door. Very, very rarely do I ever walk through the door and think, that's the best I've ever done. Very rarely. That hardly ever happens. Maybe once every 2 years. Like, I'm like, if that can't get the job done, I need to go sell shoes somewhere. But a lot of times, I leave saying that wasn't my best effort. And last Wednesday night was one of those nights where I don't think I conveyed what God had put in my heart. And so God just had me think about it all week. You know why? Because we had conference this past week and a guest speaker. So God said, I'm just going to let you think about that the next 7 days. You don't get to preach. So I've been waiting on you since last Wednesday because I've got something that I want to convey, and the Holy Spirit is going to make up where I mess up. And so I'm glad that I get a second chance. Matthew 6, verse 10. It is a very concise verse that Jesus is praying, teaching us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Jesus said, when we pray kingdom come, and we pray heaven's will done on earth, meaning it's already done there. We just need to see it. And so this is the second message, second part in the series, as it is in heaven. Turn to your neighbor and tell them, I want heaven on earth. Jesus, praise God. You may be seated. There is theological doctrines that have messed people up because they preach so much kingdom here and they don't preach enough kingdom there. Let me preface what I'm about to preach with. I am going to heaven. That is my goal. At the end of this life, when I breathe my last breath here will be followed by my first breath there. My goal and the city and my destination called heaven is greater than this earth will ever be. But in moments of exaltation and in moments of great things in life, we say phrases like, man, it was like heaven on earth. Sing a song, one of my favorite songs, and we got to sing it again. It's been a little while. Is heaven on earth. And what we're really saying is that I worship so deeply, and there was such a presence of God that I feel like I got a taste of what heaven is going to be like. Well, I'm here to tell you, we might think we've got a taste of what it's going to be like, but we don't have a clue. Heaven is the greatest place that has ever existed. No wars, no rumors of wars, no crying, no pain, no bad memories. Everything is as God had created it to be. I believe that there is dimensions in heaven that we have never, ever even explored. And we think in third dimension. And now here at the movie theaters, they've got 4D movie theaters where not only you put the glasses on, but the seats move. Man. That's an experience. But I believe when we get to heaven, there's a fifth dimension, a sixth dimension, a seventh dimension. I believe there's smells we've never smelled before. I believe there's colors we didn't even know existed. Heaven is going to be an amazing place. But until I get to heaven, until we get to heaven, you don't have to struggle like the world struggles. I want to tell you, it is a lie from the pit of hell for preachers and theologians to preach and teach that we've got to suffer here because we're not going to suffer there. Now, I understand that there is trials and tribulations that we have to go through here, but I am here to tell you that you don't have to be poor, you don't have to be sick, you don't have to be messed up here just because there is a great promise there. That is not the God I serve. I serve a God that is exceedingly, abundantly, above all that he does, according to what we ask or think, bigger than that, according to the power of Christ that works within us. And so when I speak kingdom, I'm not preaching kingdom only here. I'm saying, God, give me something here that's going to get me to where I'm ready to go there. And God, when you do something in me here, God, you are literally amplifying my testimony, amplifying my voice that I serve a good God that is good all the time. And when I leave this building here, I will sing of your praises that when I was sick, you healed me. When I was despondent, you lifted me up. When I was depressed, you gave me joy. And so, God, if I'm on this earth, I'm going to bring kingdom down to where I am so that I can be the greatest ambassador and tell everybody, you've got to try the Jesus that turned my life around. Last session, we talked about what was covered in the Old Testament, his kingdom in the New Testament. Jehovah of the Old Testament put on flesh and became Jesus, the King of the New Testament kingdom. We discussed that just because you live in the kingdom doesn't mean the kingdom lives in you. Just because you have access doesn't mean that you are a partaker. We ended last session talking about a believer who understands that the covenant is available should move to a follower of Jesus Christ who understands that the covenant is now being pursued, and we go from a follower to a disciple because you can follow Jesus without being a disciple of Jesus. But a disciple understands the covenant is activated, and then we move to the apostle. And that apostle is not a title for just a few people on this earth. But when I hear that word apostle, because of my heritage, I think of apostolic. And when I think of apostolic, I think of the book of Acts. I think of God calling us to do great things and to be great things. When I think of apostolic, I'm thinking of the upper room experience spilling out onto the streets. That when we get filled with the Holy Ghost, it's not just to speak in tongues here. It's so that when we leave this building, we can lay hands on the sick and the sick will recover. We can chase every demon out of our house and out of our city. That there is a wake of miracles, that these signs shall follow those that believe. Those that believe, that turn into disciples, followers, and to finally have that apostolic anointing on their life. It's important that we understand that God's got a plan and a purpose for all of us. That God's got a destiny for all of us. Understand this, that God did not create a purpose for you. God created you for a purpose. That in 1981, when I was born, there was a purpose that God needed fulfilled. And so he said, I'm going to create a young man named Brandon who is going to grow up to fulfill this purpose. So understand that God knew exactly who he was calling. He knew our inadequacies. He knew our strengths. He knew our liabilities. And he still called you. And when you said yes to God, you said yes to kingdom. When you made Jesus the king of your heart and the king of all kings, amen, you said yes to kingdom. So we're talking about the will of God. As it is in heaven, let it be done on earth. Kingdom come. God's will, you've heard bishops say this many times, God's will is seldom done on earth. Why is it seldom done? Well, number one, there's a lot of people who don't know the will of God. You ever hear somebody talk about God giving them cancer? You ever hear somebody talk about God teaching them a lesson? God doesn't teach me a lesson by doing bad. God continually points me back to the cross and to Jesus saying, he's already paid the price for you. And so we have to understand that God's will is not done on this earth because people don't know his will. They're ignorant to the will of God. Or perhaps they don't like the will of God because they don't like to relinquish control. Let me encourage you, young believer. Let me encourage you, elder believer, that you can't have everything God called you to have until you take your hands off of the steering wheel and say, God, I'm no longer the director of this ship. I'm just riding along, and I'm going to let you take over my life. I'm going to let the Holy Ghost put the wind in my sails. Take me where you want me to go, and I'll say what you want me to say, and I'll do what you want me to do. How many of you have ever bought a piece of furniture, maybe something like from IKEA? Anybody? Come on, IKEA has ruined a lot of good marriages. Because they sell you something, and then you open up the box, and there's a picture on the box of what it's supposed to look like. And you buy it based on the picture. And then when you open it up, you find out that it's 604 pieces. And then they've got some instructions in there. And one side is English. And the next page is Spanish. And the next page is Russian. And the next page is Portuguese. And you're just already speaking in tongues because that's the only language that you know is going to help you to be able to build this thing. So I've built those projects. I'll tell you what always happens. I can build it to where it sort of looks like the picture. But I'm sitting there with 8 extra parts. Young Tyler, 6 years old. Daddy, what are those parts? Oh, those are extra parts. But what happens in our life, the manufacturer had a plan for that desk, for that bookshelf. And so then when that bookshelf is delivered, that manufacturer has a little faith in us that we're going to take the instructions and we're going to build that thing to the specifics of the specifications of the manufacturer. But when we have extra pieces left over, instead of starting all over, we throw those pieces away or put them in the junk drawer. Everybody's got a junk drawer. And we act as if they don't exist. The problem with that is the desk can't function like it's supposed to function unless all the pieces are used. You say, well, it works fine for me. Oh, it might work for a time, but eventually the weight limit that the manufacturer decided, but because we didn't use all the screws and because we got extra pieces, it cannot carry the weight of what the manufacturer designed for it to carry. Can I shift this over to spiritual things? We've got a manufacturer. His name is God. He's got a will for our lives, and he has given us every piece that we need. He has given us 66 books called His Word, the Bible, and we're supposed to read those instructions so we know how every piece is supposed to fit. But a lot of us are doing the same thing to God that we do to IKEA. And when we do not know what to do with certain pieces and certain parts of the puzzle don't make sense, we just put them behind us and we just try to live our life as we want to live it. And I'm here to tell you, it might work for a season, but when you need it to work the most, it is going to fail you. And so when God says, I've got a will for your life, I'm going to sit my tail down and say, God, speak to me. I'm listening. I'm writing. I want to make sure I get this right. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, get it right. But when we understand kingdom, there is no kingdom without a king. We hear a lot of kingdom preaching, but we don't hear a lot of king preaching. The kingdom is a result of the king. Which means, I love this, we always talk about the sitting president because we still give honor to every president that has ever served in the United States, and we still refer to them as President Obama, President Bush. But when we're talking about the one that's in control now, we use the term sitting president. There isn't a kingdom without the king, which means there has to be a sitting king for the kingdom to be active. The kingdom is only active if Jesus is on the throne. You say, well, can I remove him from the throne? You can't remove him from the throne, but you can remove him from the throne of your heart, your spirit, and your life. Jesus the King must sit on the throne of your heart, the throne of your mind, the throne of your spirit for us to live kingdom. Most people allow Jesus to occupy the throne of their life on Sundays, maybe Wednesdays, when they're going through hell or when they need something. But the moment they get what they need, they evict and relegate God to the cheap seats of their life. Not saying you can't be a part of my life, but on Sundays when I praise you, oh, I want you to be on that throne. When I get bad news, I want you to be on that throne. But real believers and disciples say, God, I want you to sit on the throne of my heart. Whether it's hell or high water, good, bad, indifferent, God, you take the number one spot in my life. Remember this, Jesus is Lord of all, not at all. Remember this, Jesus is King of all or not at all. You can't say, I want you to be king of my money, but not of my marriage. I want you to be king of my health, but not of my career. Jesus said, if you invite me into your life, I want my fingerprints on every part of your life. As the king, I'm going to make your life line up with kingdom. I'm not going to let you live lesser than. Why? Because if you claim me as king and you're in my kingdom, I want my ambassadors looking blessed, living blessed, walking blessed. I don't want them downtrodden. I don't want them suffering like the world suffers. And if you go through a bad spot, I don't want that bad spot to last more than just a few days. Why? Because there are eyes looking at you saying, don't you live in the kingdom? And when they look at you in the kingdom, they ought to see a reflection of the king through you. There is no such thing as kingdom outside of kingship. True kingdom makes no sense unless you know and have a relationship with the king. Your relationship with the king gives you access to everything within the kingdom. The political climate in our nation boils down to what our expectations are within the United States. Some support the man or woman that they believe lines up with their values. Some support the candidate that they believe will give them what they desire. So let's talk about political climate compared to kingdom. There is a word that is thrown around and it is used as a political weapon every 4 years, and that's health care. I'm not here to talk about the United States health care. I'm here to talk about kingdom health care. 1 Peter 2:24, Peter said, "By whose stripes we were healed." As a kingdom liver and as a kingdom pursuer and as somebody that understands that my relationship with the king gives me benefits, one of the benefits of the relationship with the king is you will always have health care. When you are sick, you can always call on the great physician. And where Isaiah said, "By his stripes we are healed," Peter was able to come thousands of years later and say, "By his stripes we were healed." What happened between Isaiah's R and Peter's were? There was a crucifixion and a resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so when Isaiah said R, he was pointing to the cross in the future. When Peter says were, he was pointing to the cross in the past. I'm glad I live on this side of the cross, because my kingdom citizenship, your kingdom citizenship, comes with this promise that when you are sick, you can look back to the cross and say, "Every stripe Jesus took on his back brings me health and wholeness." Psalm 103:3 says, "Who forgives all thine iniquities and heals all diseases." Some of you have been waiting on our coronavirus statement. Here it is, Psalm 91:10. This is the only statement you're going to get from me. "There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling." I'm not going to bow to fear. I'm not going to spread all of the crazy fear. I'm not going to use the word pandemic and epidemic. All I'm going to do is I'm going to preach Jesus. I'm going to tell you to wash your hands, and you should already be washing your hands. Well, what about our greeters? If you don't want to shake hands, just nod to the greeters. Our greeter, I told somebody, I said, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm doing whatever." I actually, they sent this to Pastor Joel Osteen today, somebody who's friends with him. They said, "What are you guys doing about the coronavirus at Living Way?" I said, "I'm doing what I've always done. I'm laying the hands on the sick so they can recover. I'm chasing every devil out of San Antonio. I'm screaming. I'm sweating. We're laying hands on people at the end of service. Our ushers are still hugging. Our greeters are still high-fiving. We are not it." Now, if you want to do something different, that's fine. But when you see me coming, you better know you're getting a hug. Listen, I was raised on a farm and ranch. Listen, I went to summer camp for like 20 years. If you lived in those dorms, you are immune to the coronavirus. I'm out there in the barn all day. I don't get sick. Tyler was saying that last night. He said, "I don't get sick." That's just something we claim. That's something we live. Why? Because we're citizens of the kingdom. Well, you should really. No, I shouldn't do anything. I should be exactly what God has called me to be. And that is not someone who lives, walks, and talks in fear, but someone who is living in faith. Another buzzword of our political landscape is the economy. I'm glad you said that. Proverbs 10:22. "The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it." Philippians 4:19, this is what Jesus said. Come on now. Come on. This is what Paul said about Jesus. He said, "But my God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." The day you said yes to Jesus, you became a citizen of the kingdom. You might have not moved geographically, but something happened in your spirit. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I want to just declare, you're going to be the first person that pays cash for college. You're going to be the first person that owns a house. You're going to be the first person that doesn't have to go from job to job to job. You're going to say, "Forget that. I'm going to start my multi-million dollar business. I'm not going to live by the world standard. I'm not going to watch the stock market fluctuate and worry about what happened in China and what's happening in the world markets. Why? Because none of that controls my financial destiny. God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches in glory. And Christ Jesus said, as the king, I am going to enforce that promise. Talk about defense, Psalm 62:6. He only is my rock and my salvation. Talk about what happens in the kingdom. God is my defense. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Doesn't mean that the world won't try to move you. I shall not be moved. Doesn't matter what text I get. I shall not be moved. Doesn't matter what I see on Fox News. I shall not be moved. Doesn't matter what CNN tries to tell me to do. I shall not be moved. And you say, well, what are they going to do? We've had churches that the government's trying to shut them down because of the coronavirus. I am here to tell you, as long as I am in San Antonio, I will be here. I will open the door. They're going to have to drag me down to the Bexar County Jail, and I'm going to get me a prison ministry like Paul when I get down there. I'm just going to keep preaching there like I preach here. Why? Because you can't move me. You can't move me spirit. Oh, you might be able to pick me up and put me somewhere else. But just like Paul, I'm going to keep preaching. I'm going to keep teaching. I'm going to keep sharing the love of God. Why? Because God is my defense. In the kingdom, he fights our battle. I'm sorry, Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that will prosper. Doesn't mean the weapons won't form. Doesn't mean they won't fire. Means they won't prosper. Let me say that again. Doesn't mean they won't form. Doesn't mean they won't fire. They won't work. They won't prosper. Some of us are getting a little antsy because of what the enemy has pointed at us in March of 2020. I am here to tell you it will not work. If you are in the kingdom of heaven, if you are a kingdom citizen, if you are a Jesus disciple, if you are in this world but not of this world, if you are a citizen of heaven, nothing formed against you will work. Romans 8:31, if God be for me, who can be against me? There's two ways you can preach that. If God be for me, if God be on my side, who can be against me? If God is in front of me, who can be against me? Come on, I put Jesus on the throne of my life. I am a kingdom citizen. And so when hell breaks loose in my life, I just point him back to the king and say, God, I'm in your kingdom. This is your problem. I'm going to worship you while you work all this out. I'm going to serve you while you work all this out. I'm going to lift my hands up so your hand can come down and scatter the enemies of my future. Somebody say amen. Let's keep going. We hear equality a lot. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. That's Genesis chapter 1. From the very beginning of time, God said, every person that I create is going to look like me. You're saying, well, why do we have all of the racism and prejudice and bigotry? Because when Eve and Adam bit into the fruit and sin came in this world, sin has been trying its best to make us not look like God. But when you said yes to God, come on, we have some former racists sitting in the building today. Come on, you were raised to hate, but when you got saved, oh, I know you're too saved to talk about it now. Why is it you were amen and when we were talking about bigger bank accounts and economy, but now we're starting talking about God delivering us from hate and prejudice? And you don't sit down on me now. God took some of us, and he took out that hateful heart when we got saved, and he put in a brand new heart, and he said, remember that person you used to hate? They look like me, and so when you hate them, you hate God. I am here to tell you that God has created us all to look like him, and for us to treat anybody different is saying, I don't want to be a part of God's kingdom. I've said this before, and I'll say it again. There will be no racist in heaven. Let me backtrack. I didn't say racism. Of course there's no racism. There will be no racists in heaven. You say, well, how can you make that statement? Because racism is born out of hatred. The Bible said God is love. Those that don't love are not of mine. How can you say you love God who you have not seen and hate the brother that you do see every day? If you hate somebody, you can't go to heaven because you're not of God. Well, I sing on the stage. It doesn't matter where you sing. You can sing in L.A., you can sing in Nashville, or you can sing in the Potter's House Choir or the Lakewood Praise Team. It doesn't matter where you stand. If you've got hatred here, you can't go there. So why can't I have kingdom things? Because you've been hating privately. It's because you don't say it publicly. Oh, now. Those snide remarks you make when everybody's the same color in your house, God hears them. Oh, they laugh. God doesn't laugh. And then you come in here and you expect God to give you kingdom things. God said, I can't give you kingdom things because you're not a kingdom person. You might live in the kingdom, but you're not a kingdom person. Come on now. So when we understand that equality, that we all look like God, Romans 2:11, for there is no respect of persons with God. I love that. That means the way that God loves you is the way that God loves me. The way that God loves me is the way that God loves you. God loves all of us, which means we all have the same ability and the same potential in front of us. What I really love about God is it doesn't matter if you've been living for God. Like Brother Warren, he's been a member of this church for 40 years. This might be your first time tonight. You've been here 40 minutes. God doesn't love him any more than he loves you. God will bless you at the same rate that he'll bless this man of God, because there's no respecter of persons. Romans 3:23, this is on the flip side of the coin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't judge somebody differently just because their sin looks different than your sin. Come on now. Your sin might look different, smell different. Sin is sin. Anything that robs you of your relationship with God robs you of your place in the kingdom. Anything that robs or cuts or severs your tie with Jesus, it severs your tie to the kingdom. So it doesn't matter. The Bible says that all liars will have their place in the lake of fire. It doesn't matter if you're lying, thieving, or committing adultery. Anything that separates you from God gets you evicted from the kingdom. So I'm not going to hate on you just because your sin looks different than my sin. And I'm not going to hate on you just because you sinned today and it's a long time since I did something like that. Quality. God loves us the same. God holds us all to the same standard. I hear it all of my adult life. Well, what about those people on the other side of the world that never hear Jesus preach? Number one, I believe that that is an indictment against the church, because we're to be sending missionaries. We're to be going to the four corners of this earth, teaching and preaching and sharing the gospel of Jesus with them. But I believe in my heart of hearts, because of the love the Father has and the invitation of the kingdom, I believe that everybody that has ever lived on the face of the earth has been faced with the cross, faced with the voice of God, faced with Jesus Christ, so that they can say yes or no. Talk about tax reform. They call it tax. We call it tithe. Malachi 3:10. Bring all tithes in the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot have room enough to receive. Some of us are paying 20%. Some of us that are doing really good are paying 30% taxes. God said, you give me 10%. He said, not only am I going to let you live off of the 90%, that 10% you give me, it's not going to accrue interest or dividends. I'm going to open the windows of heaven, and I'm going to pour you out a blessing. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about kingdom. It's not kingdom tax. It's kingdom tithe. It shows that I'm invested in kingdom. It shows that I'm invested in the things of God. When you tithe, understand, you are not doing it for the amen of man. You are not doing it for a tax-deductible credit with Uncle Sam. When you tithe, what you're really saying is I am a kingdom person, and this is my investment into the kingdom of God. And when I give into kingdom, the king knows that I am serious, that I'm not trying to shirk my responsibility. But when I give and support the kingdom, I know that God is establishing things here on this earth. I know that my voice is reaching, his voice is reaching in to my city, to my nation. A little further, too many believers get the cart before the horse. We start looking for the what? Blessing, the favor of God within the kingdom, before we establish the who, which is as the kingdom. One of the things that I never want, that it's their first time, to walk away saying, they preached a lot of kingdom, but I never heard the kingdom. Because you can preach the kingdom, but until you understand who's in control of that kingdom, the kingdom can sound good. The Bible says this to prove that point, that sin has pleasure for a season. So the kingdom of darkness actually has pleasure for a moment. There's some of us that we act too saved now, but you were having fun in the club. You were having fun doing it the world's way for a moment. But then after you came down off the high, after you sobered up and you're laying in the bed next to somebody that you can't even remember ever meeting before, when you got to go to the doctor because of your good time, now you got to go get a shot of penicillin. Because of all the things that you found out, the kingdom that I thought was fun, I didn't know who was in charge of the king of the kingdom, that there is a king of darkness that is over the kingdom of darkness. I don't want Living Way to ever preach kingdom at a rate where we do not preach at an equal rate or more the king. Because you cannot have kingdom things unless you have a relationship with the king. And our king is a capital K, and his name is Jesus. We've got to get the cart not in front of the horse, but the horse in front of the cart, saying, God, the reason I showed up today is not to be blessed. The reason I showed up today is because I have a relationship with the king. I just stopped by to tell you I love you. I just stopped by to tell you I worship you. I just stopped by to tell you you are a good God all the time. I just stopped by to serve a little. I just stopped by to give a little. Why? Because you're my king. And it has nothing to do with the kingdom. No one enjoys a relationship that is one-sided. I say no one. One person does. A person that is one-sided too. I hate one-way streets. Why I never go down to downtown San Antonio. I don't like one-way streets. I don't like one-way relationships. Jesus, the King, desires an everyday relationship with you. Jesus wants us. This is a simple but profound statement. Jesus wants us to love him for him. Not because of what he can do. That's why I always have to do a double take on those who praise God but don't worship him. You missed it. I've literally been in meetings, Brother Harry, where people were up in praising. And then when the music slowed and we shifted the order of service to worship, them literally turn away and go back to their seat. I always keep my distance from praisers who refuse to worship. Because praise means, God, I'm thanking you for what you've done, are doing, and will do. Praise is because of God's performance. But worship is predicated on presence. Some of us only come to God when we can see what he has in his hand. But there's a group of us on Wednesday night that our praise and our worship is not predicated on performance and what he can give to us and what he can do for us. But we came because God is a good God all the time. I did not show up for bigger bank accounts, bigger houses, and nice cars. I came to connect with the king. I came because my life's blood is found in the king. I came because when I get close to him, good things happen. I came for the king. Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Stand on your feet. Praise is performance-based. That's why you have people that don't even know who Jesus is. They win the lottery and they say, thank you, Jesus. Don't even know who he is. But worship. Check this out. Praise is so important that when the people of God were praising on Jesus' triumphant entry, he said, if they don't praise me, I'll cause the stones. One theologian says this, that when he said stones, he literally meant the road. That the road he walks on will begin to open its mouth. So we know God loves praise, and I'm not diminishing praise. But the only thing that God remembers is worship. Let me tell you, if he loves praise so much that he said, I have to have it, if they don't praise me, the rocks will praise me. If he loves praise that much, and then when Mary comes in and breaks the alabaster box, she's crying. She's washing his feet with her tears and drying it with her hair. Jesus looks at her and says, wherever this story is told, it will be remembered. Why does he remember the worship? Because he always remembers people that love him for him, not for what he can do. The masses followed Jesus when they thought he was building an earthly kingdom, but they all faded away into the background. James and John at the end of Jesus' life are still fighting over who gets to sit on the left and right of his throne. Jesus said, there's a woman named Mary that tapped into me for me. Not kingdom for kingdom, but I'm in the kingdom because of the King, and I'll never forget it. I'll never forget it. I don't know what you're going through tonight, but I want you to start declaring, in my life as it is in heaven, in this city as it is in heaven, I said it last week, in my marriage as it is in heaven, what are we talking about? Kingdom. Bringing kingdom to your world. Bringing kingdom. I don't want you to quit praising, but I want us to let me tell you, 99% of the Christian music I listen to is worship, not praise. I love all these bands that make good Christian feel-good music. I don't need Christian feel-good music. Secular music makes me feel good. I need God music. I need worship music. I need something that's going to literally take me in to the inner place. I need something that's going to get me closer to Jesus. I need something that's going to break the chains of depression, break the chains of addiction. I need something that's going to cause me to get so close to Jesus that sickness can't stay. That's kingdom. I'm in the kingdom because of the King. I'm not looking for all the things that kingdom can offer. I'm getting close to the King. As I get closer to the King, it's amazing all the stuff in my life that falls into place. Because in the presence of the King, I'm closing. In the presence of the King, there is no confusion. In the presence of the King, depression cannot stand. In the presence of the King, sickness and disease cannot stay. In the presence of the King, that divorce that seems so evident and imminent, you can drag that spouse into the presence of God and say, hey, let's quit fighting, let's pray. You say, that's crazy. No, that's faith. Turn on some worship music. Have God abide in your house. God can do things. Kingdom is birthed out of King. There are two that have already joined us in this altar, but I want to open this altar now for another at least dozen or two. We're right on time tonight. Don't worry about what time it is. Your kids are being taken great care of next door. But kingdom. Kingdom's coming to you, not because you've looked for kingdom, but because you've gotten closer to King tonight. Natasha, your relationship with the King is going to produce everything you need. Sister Carla, your relationship with the King is going to produce everything you need. Come on, Christian. Come on, Anthony. Come on, Vivi. Come on, Mike. God's got you. I want to open this altar right now.